All right, well, good morning, church. And to everyone on Zoom, what a tremendous service so far. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. I want to thank Phil for giving me the opportunity to speak to you guys this morning. Now, I haven't preached to you guys in a while, so if I go a little long, I hope you'll show me some grace. I want to start by asking you a question. What are you searching for today? What are you looking for? What is it that you are longing for? Let me show you how much we're searching. Every day, Google processes over 8.5 billion searches. That's about 99,000 searches every second. And studies show that the average person will spend about 17 years of their life on a screen swiping, scrolling, or searching for something. Sometimes they don't even know what. And do you know what the most searched question was in 2024? It was, what is my purpose? Wow. It's like the Billie Eilish song from the movie Barbie, the one entitled, What Was I Made For? You know, we're searching for love. We're searching for meaning. We're searching for money. We're searching for recognition. We're searching for belonging. We're searching for identity. We're searching for the American dream. Not the mall, but the other American dream. We're searching for peace. And sometimes we're just searching for a break. I've been there. You've been there. And maybe you are still there. Deep inside, we are all searching for something. This morning, I'm here to tell you that the search is over. That is the title of my message. The search is over. In Genesis chapter 15, I'll be reading verses 1 to 5. God tells Abraham something profound. I'll be reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. But it says, sometime later, the word of Adonai came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your protector. Your reward will be very great. Abram replied, Adonai God, what good will your gifts be to me since I am childless and Eliezer from Damascus inherits my possessions? You haven't given me a child, Abraham continued. So someone born in my house will be my heir. But the word of Adonai came to him, this man will not be your heir. No, your heir will be a child from your own body. Then he brought him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If you can count them, your descendants will be that many. The verse occurs after Abraham's military victory and the rescue of Lot. Abraham may have felt vulnerable despite his success, and God reassures him and makes him a promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. Now, the reward was great, but God, the rewarder, is even greater. Like some versions say, God is that great reward. Let me tell you something. When you finally come face to face with the presence of God, when you experience his love, his mercy, his voice, the search is over. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Just kidding. But before realizing that God is our great reward, he may oftentimes bring us into a period of isolation. And this is my first point. God brings you isolation. Before God uses you publicly, he often works on you privately. You know, Abraham went through a period of isolation. When God first called Abram in Genesis 12:1, he said, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. That was a call into isolation.
Right.
Abraham had to leave everything familiar, his family, his culture, his community. All he had was a promise. Then in Genesis 15, verse 1, after the isolation is when God tells him that your reward will be great and that I am your very great reward. You know, God often speaks most clearly when we're with him alone. Isolation is where he grows our faith and our intimacy with him. You know, there's tons of examples of people in isolation in scripture. There's Joseph in Genesis 37. His brothers threw him into a pit. He was sold into slavery and later imprisoned after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. But through it all, in Genesis 39:21, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, even in the dark places. And then we have Moses in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, after killing an Egyptian. Moses fled to Egypt and spent 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, tending sheep. It was there, in isolation, that God called him from the burning bush to deliver his people. And then we have Jesus in Luke 4. After his baptism, it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he fasted and was tested for 40 days. When he returned, he did not come out defeated. It says in Luke 4:14 that he came out in the power of the Spirit. Is that awesome or what? You know, isolation often feels like being buried. But remember, when a seed is planted, it's not put on display. It's out of sight. It's placed in the soil where it is dark, cold, and hidden from sight. But something powerful is happening under the soil. Roots are forming. Strength is building. And in due time, what was hidden emerges and breaks through the surface. And we see something beautiful. So let me encourage you. If you're feeling isolated, don't worry. God hasn't forgotten you. He's growing you where no one else can see. He's creating intimacy with you. Someone by the name of Christine Kane said, sometimes when you're in a dark place, you think you've been buried, but actually you've been planted. You can be alone, but not lonely, because God is with you. So let's not fear when God isolates us, because in the spiritual realm, isolation often means preparation. Point number two, God brings you transformation. After he brings you isolation, he then brings you transformation. Abraham underwent a transformation. Here we see him asking God questions. In verse 3, he says, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? He's asking more questions in verse 8. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And in Genesis chapter 18, when God is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham has a dialogue with God, basically trying to make intercession for those cities. He asked God about 8 questions in that narrative. But after Genesis chapter 22, after God tested Abraham and asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac, he is transformed by that experience. And then after that, Abraham doesn't ask God any more questions. None are recorded. He was transformed. At one point, Abraham was a liar. He lied to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 12 and King Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, telling them that his wife Sarah was actually his sister. And the truth is, she was his half-sister, but my point is, he didn't trust God, and it led to him being deceitful. But after Genesis 22, no more record of him lying. Abraham was impatient. In Genesis 16:1-4, instead of waiting for God to fulfill his promise of a child through Sarah, he agreed to have a child with Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. But from Genesis 22 onward, we see an Abraham who trusts God enough to the point of getting ready to sacrifice his own son. We no longer see an Abraham who asks God a ton of questions. We no longer see a deceitful Abraham. We no longer see an impatient Abraham. We see a faithful, trusting, truthful, and patient Abraham who is transformed by the hands of God. Amen. Someone who also faced isolation by transformation was Joseph. Right. Joseph is Abraham's great-grandson. So Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, then Jacob had Joseph and 11 other sons. Let's read about him in Genesis chapter 39.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Genesis chapter 39.
Come on, bro.
In Genesis chapter 39, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's official, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Jeff Michelle was well built and handsome. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't say that. It says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Right.
Now, Joseph went to several phases of isolation. In Genesis 37 to 40, his brothers stripped him of his robe and threw him into a pit. They sell him to Midianite traders heading to Egypt. He arrives in Egypt alone as a slave in Potiphar's house. He had to learn a new language, new culture, and survive in a world that didn't know him. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and is unjustly imprisoned. Joseph spent years in confinement, forgotten by society. Even after helping Pharaoh's cupbearer, he is forgotten 2 more years. But through every phase of isolation, in Genesis 39:21, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, during all this, Joseph was undergoing a transformation. Joseph had to learn humility. In Genesis 37:5-11, Joseph proudly shares his dream of ruling over his family. But after slavery and prison, he learns to speak with wisdom and humility. In Genesis 41, when Pharaoh came to Joseph to interpret his dream, Joseph said in verse 16, "It is not me, it is God who's going to give Pharaoh the answer that he wants." So he goes from focusing on his own dreams to helping others by interpreting theirs. He was transformed by fire. God was refining him. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "He, God, will sit as a refiner of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." There was a group of women studying Malachi 3, verse 3, and they wanted to understand what it meant that he will sit as a refiner of purifier and silver. So one of them decided to visit a silversmith. She watched him hold a piece of silver over the fire, and he explained, "I must hold it in the middle of the fire where the flames are the hottest to burn away all the impurities." She asked, "Do you sit there the whole time?" He answered, "Yes. I not only have to hold it, I must keep my eye on it every second."
Wow.
"If the silver is left too long in the flames, it will be destroyed." The woman paused and then asked, "How do you know when it's fully refined?" The silversmith smiled and said, "Ah, that's easy, when I can see my reflection in it."
Nice.
And that's what God does with us. He may hold us in the fire, not to destroy us, but to refine us.
Amen.
He sits close. He keeps his eye on us. He keeps us there long enough only to burn away all the impurities that's in our heart and our character. And when he can see himself in us, that's when he says, "Now you're ready." And speaking of transformation, I invited Sam, my gym buddy, to church, and he is here worshiping with us today. We work out together at the gym because we want a physical transformation, and after the service, hope we all have a spiritual transformation as well. Sam is a great athlete. Now, after Joseph's isolation and transformation, it eventually led to his elevation.
There you go.
And this is my third point. God brings you elevation. In Genesis chapter 41, we see Joseph's elevation. Joseph went from the pit to the palace, but the process took years. For interpreting Pharaoh's dream, Joseph was elevated to second in command over all Egypt. Pharaoh said to him, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." This is Genesis 41, verse 40 to 41. He was given Pharaoh's ring. Pharaoh gives him a robe. I like how even though the brothers destroyed his first robe, God through Pharaoh gave him another robe. He restores him. He gets a gold chain, a new name. He is elevated and he preserves many lives, including his own family. We see this in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph went from prisoner to prime minister. Joseph's story shows that God can turn it around in a moment, but he prepares us over a lifetime. God wants to elevate us, but we will have to go through a season of isolation, then transformation, then elevation. He especially wants to elevate you in a relationship with him in this life and eternity with him in the afterlife. You know, there's a story of unborn twins inside their mother's womb. They're having a conversation, feeling the rhythm of the world around them, the heartbeat, the warmth, the mysterious pulses of life. One of the twins, full of curiosity and faith, says, "I believe there's something more after this. I believe we're here for a short time, but we're being prepared for another world, a greater world, a world beyond this one." The other twin scoffs and says, "What are you talking about? This is all there is. We live here, we float, we feed through this cord, and then it's over. There is no mother, no life after this. No one has ever come back to tell us otherwise." The believing twin replies, "But don't you feel those flutters, the warmth, the pull from beyond? I can't see her, but I know she's there. She's all around us, feeding us, protecting us, loving us. I believe there's something beyond this womb. And when we leave here, we'll finally see her face to face." The skeptical twins remain unconvinced, clinging to only what he can touch, see, and explain. And then the moment comes. The womb shakes, the wall tightens, and the water breaks. And the believing twin, with tears and cries, is born into a world, a brand new world, full of color, light, and sound, and the open arms of the mother he always believed in. Meanwhile, the skeptical twin is still inside, clinging to the familiar, unaware that his moment of revelation is moments away. Which of these twins are you like right now? Are you like the believing twin? You believe that there's got to be more to life than this. There's more, got to be more to life than, you know, work and this and that. Or are you like the skeptical twin? You believe that you live, you die, you work, and then, not in that order, but and then that's the end. My challenge to you is, don't wait until the last minute for God's ultimate revelation. Don't miss out. Study his word. Get to know him. Get to know his son, Jesus. Get to know him, and he will elevate you more than you can imagine. God, like the mother in the story, is unseen, but always present, sustaining us, forming us, preparing us, and showing us how much he loves us. Now, I recently went through God's isolation, transformation, and elevation. On April 21st of this year, I lost my mom. She was 86 years old. I went through a period of isolation. I took 3 weeks off from work because I was in charge of making the funeral arrangements. In that isolation, let me tell you, it was painful. I was crying almost on a daily basis. But in that isolation, I learned that God is close to the brokenhearted. In Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." I learned that God collects our tears and puts them in his bottle. In Psalm 56:8, David says, "You have kept count of my wanderings, stored my tears in your water skin or bottle." aren't they already recorded in your book? The imagery of tears in a bottle was an ancient custom used to express grief and mourning. The verse highlights that even in the midst of fear and suffering, God is attentive and aware. And this led to my transformation. I learned to delegate responsibility. You know, I became more detail-oriented. I learned to give thanks quickly when someone gave me something or does something for me.
Yeah.
I learned to encourage people to use their gifts, talents, and passion to serve others. Yeah. I learned that God was with me every step of the way. In fact, a brother gave me a card that morning of her funeral with Psalm 121 verses 1-2 on it, which reads, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And that happened to be the same scripture I read that morning for my quiet time right before the funeral. God was with me. And lastly, after this transformation, God brought me to Elevation. You know, I always wanted to be a school administrator. I spent thousands of dollars on my administrative degree, went on dozens of interviews, spent a lot of time away from family, late nights, spoke to people in high places, and never got a position. So just when I had stopped searching and wanted to just relax these last 3 years of my career, I was asked to run for chapter leader, for the chapter leader position at my school.
Wow.
Because the current chapter leader suddenly decided that he was going to retire. A chapter leader is an administrative position. I would basically be the union rep for any union members who file a grievance against a school administrator. At first, I had no interest, none whatsoever. I only wanted to focus on my retirement. In fact, that very morning, one of the teacher candidates asked me for my vote, and I said, yeah, I'll vote for you. But my change of heart happened when three staff members were practically begging me to run.
Wow.
Even the retiring chapter leader asked me to run. Now, this was a special election because the current chapter leader was not able to finish his three-year term. Then God made it clear through people and by prayer that I needed to run for this position.
Right.
Ironically, the school election took place on Tuesday, June 24th, which was the same day that New York City held its Democratic primary elections. I mean, God has a sense of humor. Convinced that God was calling me to this elevation, I got excited about that, and I ran and beat my opponent 23 votes to 11.
Wow.
And all this I did without even having to campaign. Some people were saying, you're not going to campaign. It's like, no, I'm not going to campaign. Because I felt that my life as a disciple had already been campaigning for me all the years that I've worked there. It was totally God. So now I'm the United Federation of Teachers chapter leader at my school. Now, mind you, I never ran for any elected office in my entire life. God made sure that when I did, it would bring him all the glory. As we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, please raise your hand if you did not get a communion cup, and the ushers will get one to you. You know, Jesus also went through a period of isolation, transformation, and elevation. Jesus was isolated when he was betrayed by Judas and denied three times by Peter in Matthew 26, verse 56. It says, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." And worse yet, he was isolated from God on the cross when he cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus was transformed when he took our sins on his body. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What does that mean? He was not sin before. The scripture says he became sin. He was transformed. And lastly, Jesus was elevated. In Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So my brothers and sisters, let's embrace God's isolation. Remember, isolation means preparation. Let's embrace God's transformation of our lives. He may need to refine us, he may break us, but then he'll build us. And let's embrace his elevation, which he wants to do in this world and in the world to come. What you've been searching for all your life is Jesus. Amen. He is your very great reward. When you truly find him, you know with certainty that your search is over. May God bless you. Let us pray.
Amen.
Our God and Father, as we reflect on this time on communion, we want to thank you, God, just for the loving Father that you are. Thank you for at times having to isolate us, transform us in order to elevate us. God, we know you did the same for Jesus. God, he was isolated so many times. God, especially when he had to face the cross. We know all the disciples deserted him and fled. God, we know he was betrayed, he was denied. Can't feel more isolating than that. God, and we know he was transformed because of our sin. He became sin. This is what this time is about, us to reflect on that. And Father, thank you for elevating us with the hope that one day we will spend eternity with him. We love you. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.